Church. My name is Kristen Kelly, and my husband John and I attend Jefferson Avenue with our two boys, Calvin and Caleb, and this weekend is our third year anniversary here. I will be reading Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, Kristen. Tyler, I'm going to scoot your mic stand back because I'm going to trip over it. So, any fourth graders in here? Any fourth graders? Boys. Welcome! So today is Promotion Sunday, so our three-year-olds, this was their first Sunday to join us for worship service, and our fourth graders, welcome, you are now a part of the teaching time. So we are glad to have you here, and welcome. So this has been quite a summer. I have been waiting, so I'm one of those weirdos who loves to mow his grass, okay? I love it. It's one of my favorite things. It's an hour and a half of just me and my favorite podcast and pushing the lawnmower around. But despite that, I have been longing for a dry spell. And we had, I got to go a week without cutting my grass. So that was kind of fun. As much as I love mowing, not when it's 100 degrees, amen? Okay, but we had a really wet spring and June and in the beginning of July. Do you guys remember that thunderstorm that we had on a late Sunday afternoon, late July? We had been at the lake that weekend. I had that Sunday off, and we were driving into town on Sunday, and I checked the weather, like, no rain. We got all the stuff in the back of my pickup, just open, right? And I'm staring at the sky while we're driving, and I'm like, this is not good. So we pull over, cover everything in the back, and continue the drive home. The heavens open, and just we get poured on. But we'd been gone since Thursday, and I hadn't mowed the grass, and I knew that it was going to be a jungle, and I wasn't going to have any time to mow the lawn. So I'm staring at the radar when we pull into the driveway, and I said, I got 20 minutes, I can get the front yard done before this storm hits us here in town. And so I get the mower out, I look to the west, black, I look to the south, black, and I'm like, I can do it. So I start mowing, and I get maybe a third of the yard done. It starts to sprinkle, and then I feel it. You guys know what I'm talking about. The front hit, and like the pressure dropped, the wind picked up, and it's sprinkling, and I'm like, okay, I got 10 minutes. I can finish. About that time, Elise comes running out of the house screaming at me, get inside right now. So I'm like, okay, fine. So I get inside, and the second I get my mower put away, I mean, the heavens open, and we have that terrible thunderstorm that we had at the close of June. And here's the worst part. My yard was like half done, and it looked horrible. And like for the average dude, it's not going to bother them. But for me, like, I'm like, okay, but I can't even mow tomorrow. And so it's going to be Tuesday before I get to this, and it is driving me insane. So Monday morning, I get up, and I go to work, and as I'm backing out the driveway, I'm like, what kind of neighbor are people going to think I am? I get home from work, and I'm staring at my yard, and I'm miserable. And so Tuesday, it's finally, I'm able to get out there and cut the grass, and guess what? I had to start over. Because of all that rain and sunshine, the grass grew. It was like I never did anything at all. I hate an incomplete, mowed, unfinished yard. It looked ridiculous. When something is left incomplete or unfinished, it often nags at us. Am I the only one? When it's incomplete, unfinished, that it drives you crazy. My wife just went, I know she's one that it drives her crazy. Like it, when something is left undone, it is completely unsatisfying. It leaves us longing for more, and for me, pining for the day I could finish cutting my yard. I know you think I'm a weirdo. Now listen, when it comes to our, all right, here it goes. How's he going to do this? How's he going to make this connection? Here it comes. When it comes to our salvation in Jesus Christ, it is complete. It's not left incomplete. It is done. It is finished in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are 100% saved. We don't come back and finish later. We are not free from the presence of sin on this side of eternity, but we are completely free from the punishment of our sin and the power of sin over our lives. And this is not because of the work that we have done, but because of the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. What I want us to think about as we move into our teaching today on Hebrews is that in Christ, it's finished. In Christ, it is done. Not just partly, but completely finished. And we're going to talk a little bit about just how complete that salvation is. And none of this is by our own work. I'd like to read for you guys one of my favorite passages. I read it frequently. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We don't come back and finish the work of salvation later in ourselves. The work is Christ's, and it is complete, and we receive it by faith in Him. We are not saved by what we do, but by what He has done. And Jesus does not take shortcuts. He did not only do part of the job. In His grace and in His mercy, He did it all. Without Him, without the work of Jesus Christ, we are doomed. And it is impossible to save ourselves, even a little. But with Him and with His help, the impossible becomes possible. We, a sinful people, can be reconciled to a holy God by receiving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to wrap up Hebrews chapter 2, which we have been in for quite some time. And through the last half of Hebrews chapter 2, we have been talking about how Jesus helps us. Now, first and foremost, we can see that Jesus is uniquely equipped to help us because He is both fully God and He is fully man. So as we think about this fully God aspect, His divine nature means that He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly sinless, and He is powerful enough to help. But in His humanity, He can be our perfect substitute and our perfect representative. He can help us because He has been where we are. He has lived where we've lived. He has known our suffering. He has known our pain, yet He did this without sin. So in His humanity, we can call Him our brother. And as our brother, He gets to be our representative and our mediator before a holy God. But Hebrews chapter 2 does more than just say that Jesus is able to help, though He is able, amen? All right, it also shows us how He helped. So 2 weeks ago, we began to work through the four ways that this portion of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus helps. So how does Jesus help us? Well, first off, He helps us by sanctifying us. Second, by destroying the power of death. And we talked about those 2 weeks ago. Today, we're going to look at the last two on this list, that He satisfies the wrath of God and He helps us resist temptation. So today we're going to look at these last two ways, and as we look at number four, I think we'll find the confidence and reassurance that our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and jump into number three, and we'll kind of review number one and two as we look at four. Okay, so Jesus helps us by satisfying the wrath of God. Now, I'd like to pose a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer out loud, okay? But I want you to think about this. If I was to ask you this question, how would you answer it? So the question is, when we say that someone is saved, what are we saying they're saved from? Don't answer it. Just think about it. When we say that someone is saved, that they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, what are we saying they're saved from? Now, I got a feeling if we were to open this up on a Bible study level, a Sunday school class level, people would say things like, well, we're saved from sin. And that's true. We would say things like, we're saved from death. And that's true. And we would say things like, we are saved from hell. And that's true. I think all three of those things are absolutely wrapped up in what we are saved from. But I do believe there's another layer of it. Okay, so Romans chapter 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so when we think about the wages of sin, we have a worker, okay, a worker who is paid a wage, okay? So in the wages of sin is death, human beings are the workers, and they receive the wage for their work, and their work is sin. So what is their wage? Death. Who pays the wage? Who is it that pays the wage of death? I think a lot of us, when we think about this, we think, well, it's Satan. It's the devil who pays the wage of death. Maybe some people would even say, well, it's paid by hell itself. But the fact of the matter is that our sin is an affront to the holiness of God. It is a holy and just God who condemns and carries out the punishment of death. When we think about the wages of sin being paid to us, being paid to humanity in death, it is not sin that pays death. It is not hell that pays death. It is the wrath of God on sin. And that's kind of heavy, I think, for some of us to process. But when we think about our salvation, there is no power greater than a holy God. And when we talk about being saved, we are saved from the wrath of a holy God. God in his holiness will destroy all sin. And not because he's petty or controlling, but he's going to destroy all sin because he's loving and he values life and he promises life. And what does sin do? Sin is like a cancer. Sin brings about death, brings about destruction. Sin is opposed to God. And so if there is going to be life, if there is going to be life without sin, then a holy God, a just God, must destroy sin and death. If you want hope in heaven without sin, then you should praise God that he is going to destroy sin and death. The victory and peace that we want comes at the wrath and justice of a holy God. I read earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but I want to talk about what Ephesians says just a couple of verses before that. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom," who? "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So how does this passage begin? It says, in sin, that is, in our unforgiven, unredeemed state, all humans are dead in their sin. And on our own, apart from Christ, we are by nature children of wrath. This is our default state as human beings, children of wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 affirms this when it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now just chew on that for a second. What is the great lie that humanity loves to tell itself? The great lie that humanity loves to tell itself is we are basically good, that we're okay, that somehow we can justify ourselves, that we can say everything is fine. We like to pretend that we aren't that bad. We like to downplay our sin. We have created narratives and stories that paint us in the best light. And you know what we do? We just believe them. We just tell ourselves lies. And as humans, we just wrap ourselves up in those lies. And we think that those lies can save us. But at the end of the day, lies cannot save us. They only reveal the true heart that is deceived and opposed to God. Even the most earnestly believed lie is a lie. The wrath of God is revealed. Here we get the truth. You see that? You see how it's revealed? It shines the truth. It shines the truth. It is revealed against all the ungodly, which is everyone apart from Christ. Which is why Romans 3 says in two places. First, it says no one is righteous, not even one. And second, it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God is holy and God is just. And when we think about the fact that in his holiness he is wrathful, it can be terrifying. And it probably should. It should be terrifying. It is terrifying. But God is also merciful. Amen? In his justice, all sin must be destroyed. In his mercy, not all sinners will be destroyed. And who are those sinners that are not destroyed? Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to read one more passage from Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at the beginning, we looked at the end of this passage. Now let's look in the middle. It says this, after he pronounces all of creation children of wrath. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." Come on, let's go. Right? Amen. This is powerful. When we talk about how Jesus helps, this is what we're talking about. This is the kind of help that Jesus offers. Despite our sin, God set his affections on us and offered life through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is just and wrathful, but he is also rich in mercy. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he offers resurrection life and a seat with Jesus in the heavenly places. That is the kind of God we serve. Though we deserve his wrath, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can receive the abundant riches of his mercy. Now look with me again back at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 as we are moving through Hebrews 2. It says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Okay, so when we look at this passage in Hebrews, we need to remember this. Who is it that Jesus helps? Who is it that Jesus helps? He helps the offspring of Abraham. And who are the offspring of Abraham? That is those who have received the promise by faith. those who have received the promise by faith. So all those who believe in Jesus for salvation are children of the promise. Now, how does he help? How does he help? As a human, as our brother, and as the perfect second person of the Trinity, the Holy Son of God, he makes propitiation for the sins of the people. That's how he helps. All right, you guys can leave now. Thanks. All right. He makes propitiation for the sins of the people. There is another one. We've talked about this word already once, but I want to kind of walk through another aspect of what this propitiation means so that we can understand what's going on here. So that word propitiation, the NIV translates the Greek word here as atonement. The King James uses the word reconciliation. The New Living Translation says, offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And the Message just says, which is a paraphrase, not a translation, get rid of sins. I like it. It's simple. There it is. Get rid of sins. But at the same time, it's also incomplete. There is a little bit more to this. So what I want us to understand first and foremost as we unpack this word a few weeks ago, this is an appropriate translation. To say that Jesus atoned for our sin is to say that he has made us right with God. Okay, I've heard it explained as at-one-ment. It makes us at one with God. That is appropriate. That is good. Reconciliation is a little bit closer because it's talking about a relationship repaired. But the best word is actually an English word that none of us use ever. I was trying to even think of a sentence to give you guys where we might use it in English, and none of them made sense. Okay. So this is a word we only kind of use in the Bible, but it is actually an English word. And this word propitiation has this idea of appeasement. Appeasement. It satisfies. So there is a wrath of God that needs to be satisfied. If God is going to be just, then justice needs to be dispensed. So when we think about this idea of propitiation, it is Jesus making sacrifice in a way that satisfies the wrath of God. So it's not merely that Jesus has taken away our sins. Is that good? Oh, praise God, he's taken away our sins. Absolutely. We are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, man, okay, that's so good. But the forgiveness of our sins is a wonderful expression of grace and mercy. But it's grace and mercy apart from justice. So when we think of a holy God who is sinless, who cannot abide sin, we must also remember that if God is going to be just, his just wrath must be satisfied. And that just wrath is poured out on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as the perfect Son of God, who is fully God and fully man, was able to be our representative, able to be our substitute, and not merely die to forgive us our sins, but he died to take the wrath of God upon himself. He bore our punishment. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, or some of your Bibles might say punishment. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 is teaching that when the Messiah comes, who we know is Jesus Christ, he takes all the sin on himself. And he takes all the punishment for God's justice on himself. This is exactly what Peter is referring to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We saw today Jordan live out that symbol in baptism as he was united with Christ in his death, and raised to new life through coming up out of the water. That symbol here of what we see Peter talking about, that we might die to sin and live new life in righteousness in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means when he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." Christ took our sin upon himself, satisfies the wrath of God, so that we might be the righteousness of Christ. We get to exchange our need for justice and condemnation for life and righteousness in Christ Jesus. What a great deal. What a great deal. Let me give you one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Can we just exhale? "For God has not destined us for wrath." What did we read in Ephesians 2? We read in Ephesians 2 that by nature we are all children of wrath. But those who are in Christ Jesus are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. He promises resurrection in Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we are all dead in our sin. Apart from Christ, we pay the price of our own sin and are condemned by the wrath of God. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not destined for the wrath we deserve. You see, God, in his holy justice, pours out his wrath on sin. And if he is holy and just, then in his holiness, sin must be punished and the wrath of God must be satisfied. And that's what the word propitiation means. And that's what Jesus did when he died for us. I'd like to read another passage from Romans 3. We already read verse 23, but I want you to see how this passage unpacks this connection to Jesus satisfying the wrath of God and his grace and his mercy and his justice. It says, starting in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time," now this is important, "so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." He is just in that his punishment was poured out on Christ. He is the justifier in that in his grace and mercy we have been set free from sin and death and have new life in Jesus Christ. He is just. He is holy. But he is merciful. And there is grace and life for those who have trust in Jesus. So, how does Jesus help us? We know we need help. He saves us completely. He saves us fully. And he helps us by bearing the wrath of God for us. We need to think about that as we think about what it is to praise Jesus, as we think about what it is to lift up his name, to have faith in him. One of the reasons we need to praise Jesus among many is that he bore the wrath of God for us. He took your punishment. And I'm hammering this home because in our church, I think this is something that we teach routinely. But it is becoming more and more common in theological circles to say that Jesus didn't actually die as a substitute. They're putting forward different meanings of why Jesus died. And they're incomplete. But he died as your substitute in your place, taking your punishment, so that he might show you grace and mercy. Now, I want you to see this. This is so cool. Look at verse 2:17 of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a what? Merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now, what does the high priest do? The high priest enters the Holy of Holies and presents blood over the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement, right? To satisfy the wrath of God in a short-term way, which we're going to explore in a few weeks as we continue to move through Hebrews, okay, because he has to do it over and over again. But he comes in there and he makes atonement. He makes a sacrifice. Now look at what it says here. Jesus, the ultimate high priest, the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So here we have Jesus functioning as the high priest. He's the one who comes into the Holy of Holies to present sacrifice. And what is the sacrifice? It's himself. He comes in to serve, and he presents himself. This is showing us that this is Jesus' willing offering. He says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he says it plainly, that he lays down his life. He has the authority to lay it down. He has the authority to take it up. No one took his life. He did this willingly as a merciful and faithful high priest. He came in offering himself. Now think back a couple weeks ago. Jesus helps us because he sanctifies us. He works in us to make us more and more like him. Jesus helps us by defeating the power of sin and death. He helps us by freeing us from the power of sin. He helps us by freeing us from the penalty of sin. And he helps us by satisfying the wrath of God. You see, we are not saved in part. We are saved completely by the work of Jesus Christ. By his perfect sinless life, by his perfect sacrifice, and by his glorious resurrection. And the author of Hebrews wants the church, specifically his Jewish brothers and sisters, to see that their faith in Jesus Christ is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it because Jesus is better. And since it is so much better, he says, don't fall away. It is better. Believe it. Hold to it. Don't return to what is incomplete in the law. The law is always pointing us forward to what is completed in Jesus Christ. Don't go back. Don't settle for what is less. And don't leave the faith for a lie that the world has anything to offer either. Let's look again at verse 18 and see the fourth way that Jesus helps us. It says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So how does Jesus help us? Jesus helps us when we are tempted. Jesus helps us when we are tempted. Now the question is, tempted to what? Tempted to what? On the one hand, this is absolutely a general temptation to sin. Okay? That is, in the most broad, basic sense, very true. Jesus helps us resist temptation to sin. Okay? Because Christ is here with us, we are able to resist sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. So yes, Jesus helps us avoid sin in our everyday life. He has destroyed the power of sin. Amen? Because of the work of Jesus Christ, you can say no to sin. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, you can say no to sin. So he helps us by sanctifying us and making us more and more like him. So when we look at Jesus helps us when we're tempted, in a very real sense, yes, Jesus helps us resist temptation in our everyday life. But I believe Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 is specifically talking about the temptation to abandon the faith as Jesus Christ as our Savior. I think that's what he's talking about. Sometimes we are tempted to walk away, and Jesus Christ helps us resist that temptation. Do you guys remember the purpose of this book that we talked about around a month ago? As we looked at the purpose statement of the book, we said that Hebrews was written to make sure that Christians believe the right things about Jesus so they will persevere in their belief. This is a book that is a call to perseverance. It is a call to finishing the race. The author of Hebrews is desperate for his hearers to persevere in their belief in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the Jews in the first century, especially around the time that the book of Hebrews was most likely written, the Jewish community had special rights in the Roman Empire that wasn't true about other religions. They had some special rights. In many ways, they had a degree of religious protection as Jews. But Christians were quickly being recognized as distinct from Jews. They were being recognized as different. It started out as the Jews, and Christianity was a sect of Jews, but as time moved on, it became quick that they were recognizing that there are the Jews and then there are the Christians, okay? So many Christians began to lose that protection that the Jews had as a somewhat protected religious group, okay? So many Christians then began experiencing empire-endorsed persecution in a way that many traditional Jews were not. So some Christians were experiencing physical beatings because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some faced seizure of property, others imprisonment, and still others were executed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it is very likely that many of those in the church were beginning to fall away because they didn't think Jesus was worth it. It's highly probable that many of these new followers of Jesus were stepping away from their faith, this place in the Christian church, because it was just easier to go back to being a Jew. And as being a Jew, there was some measure of protection where there was no measure of protection at all for Christians. They likely believed life was better when they were traditional Jews following the Torah. But the book of Hebrews says, no, it's not. It's not better. That way is incomplete. That way is pointing to Jesus Christ. Life in Christ is better. Don't settle for something that's incomplete. Don't settle for something that's less. Yes, you're going to suffer. You're going to hurt. But Christ suffered too. Christ suffered too. And he is with you, and he will help you, and he will guide you and keep you from falling away. Jesus is better. You're not alone in your suffering. He was faithful even when he knew the pain that was ahead of him. Jesus asked the Father if it was possible for the cup of his suffering to be taken from him, but what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. He willfully suffered and died that we might live. When we are tempted to think that something is better, we must remember the truth. Jesus is better. Jesus is the best. When we are tempted to give up and walk away, we cling even harder to the gospel, our hope in Jesus Christ. We cling to the mercy and grace that we find at the cross. We cling to the help that Jesus offers. This is how we persevere in the face of suffering and persecution. I want to move into our conclusion portion of the message by reading from Romans 8. I want you guys to listen to how Paul calls the church to confidence in the love of Christ. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him gloriously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, God's chosen, the sons of the promise. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You guys want to say no for me? Thank you. Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or a sword? Come on. It says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Ugh. All right, I'll still go hide under a rock. We're sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we grab hold of in the face of persecution. This is what we grab hold of in the face of suffering. This is how we persevere. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Our distress, our need, anything in creation, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in Christ, we are more than conquerors. So when you are tempted to despair, we look to Christ and see how he made an end to all our sin. That is what he did for us. So when we doubt, when we struggle in our faith, we might be tempted to pull out of our faith and look for justification to believe in Jesus Christ apart from God's word. Man, I'll tell you, that is a temptation that many people face. I'm struggling to believe this is true. I'm really wrestling with what's going on. And so as we wrestle, what do we begin to do? We begin to say, I'm not sure I can trust God's word. And so we pull ourselves out of God's word and we begin to look for answers outside of God's word. And as we begin to look for answers outside of God's word, what happens? We are led further and further away from God's word. And the next thing you know, we have found what we were looking for, and that is answers apart from Christ. But what he has called us to is to cling tighter, to hold closer, to press deeper. What is the solution to our doubt? Man, he says, come on, come closer, draw in, find satisfaction in me and the hope of Jesus Christ, because in him you have salvation to the uttermost. In him you are truly secure. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. B. Just a couple of verses after what we just read in chapter 2 says this, and we are his house. Who's his house? That is followers of Jesus Christ. That is those who are in Christ. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What's he tell us to do? To have confidence in our faith in Jesus Christ. To have confidence, not in the partial work of Jesus, but in the full and complete work of Jesus Christ. That's what he has called us to. Have confidence in it. He doesn't want us to be timid Christians. He wants us to be secure, not in what we have done, but in what he has done. If you're confident in yourself, there's a good reason to doubt. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the one who became our brother, who lowered himself, though he was the perfect Son of God. He lived our life, yet without sin, and he bore the punishment that we deserved, because God is just, and God is rich in mercy. And by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of sin. And by faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, we can turn from our past sin and our past life, and we can walk out of a life of sin and death, and we can follow Jesus. Not by our own strength, but by what Christ has done. Christ invites you into this confidence. He invites you into this security. He does not invite you into a security rooted in comfort and health. He has not invited you into a security based off human reason and human wisdom. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are dying, but for those of us who trust in the gospel, it is the power of God. So there's a warning here for those who don't really believe. Life is hard. Your faith will be tested. And if you don't set your hope in Christ and believe, you'll fall away. But for those who truly believe, you will endure. You will persevere. You will make it to the end because Christ's love is so strong, nothing could separate you from Him. You will make it to the end because Christ's help is so powerful. And if you truly believe, you will make it to the end because of the salvation that because you believe in a salvation that is complete in Jesus Christ. And so we press in when we doubt. We don't pull back. And when we're tempted to let go, we grab onto Jesus. We grab onto His work, and we hold on with confidence to our hope in Jesus Christ. It is finished. It's finished. Do you believe that? The victory is won. The battle against sin and death is accomplished. Its victory is Christ's. He's already won. So we can have hope as Christians. We can have confidence as Christians. I shouldn't say shouldn't. When we find ourselves weak, we press into each other for encouragement. We tell each other of our weakness, and we hold each other up, and we encourage each other to love and good deeds in Christ Jesus. He always is doing this in the book of Hebrews. I didn't even have this in my notes. But later on in Hebrews, what does he say? He says, don't forsake the fellowship. Why? Because this is a journey we walk together as we point each other toward Jesus Christ and remind each other of our hope in the gospel. Even believers, those who have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, needed to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded that it's not our work, it's His work. Would the praise team please come? As the praise team comes, it's our time to respond. How do we want to respond to this message? If you have found yourself as a professing believer doubting and looking to things outside of God's word for hope, I hope that this message has been a challenge to you to press into God's word, to see that life and confidence comes from His word, not outside it. If you are here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have found yourself slipping into patterns of sin, I hope you can see that the victory is complete and you are not enslaved to sin. By the power of Jesus Christ, you can say no. You can walk away. If you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to know the freedom that comes from the power of Jesus Christ, breaking the chains of sin and leading us into life everlasting, I would love to talk with you more about what that means. I'll be right down here. I'd be glad to talk with you. The altar is open. However you need to respond to today's message, now is our time to respond. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have saved us to the uttermost, that You have saved us completely. Lord, we put our hope in You, not in our own strength. Lord, when we think about the completeness of our salvation, let us have hearts of thanksgiving and gratitude. Help us, Lord, to keep everything in perspective of Your glorious work, of Your wonder, of Your miracle, of new life, and of the power of the truth of Your word. Give us confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in the work of Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.